2 Corinthians, if you would, here tonight, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want to preach to you tonight on a popular verse of Scripture. I believe most of us probably have heard or used this phrase occasionally in our walk with the Lord. You ever heard that God is the God of all comfort? He's a God of all comfort. I want to talk to you about that here tonight and show you something. Maybe you have noticed this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 7 here tonight. 3 through 7. There's something I want you to notice as we are reading our text. The Apostle Paul here is going to use the word comfort or comforteth or a consolation about 10 times or so here in these verses. If you're reading something and a word is used 10 times, how many would agree that we might want to pay attention to that word? You think the author would have some sort of intent of saying, hey, something I want you to see here, something I want you to take notice of. Well, we need to do that here. I want to talk to you about the God of all comfort. And look there in verse 3, if you would. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, where it also means comfort as well, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Of whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also of the consolation. Again, kind of an interesting portion of Scripture. You know, comfort, comforteth, consolation. He comforts you that you'll comfort others. I think he wants us to pay attention that comfort comes from God. Simple, I know, very simple to say that. But God is the source. I want you to notice that. He's the very fountainhead. He's the very place. He's the very wellspring, if you would, whereby you and I are comforted in this life. I want to explain this tonight with the help of the Holy Ghost through teaching and preaching this. And I want to, the reason, I'll share this with you. Why, Brother Derek, are you talking about comfort? Because, you know, sometimes in life you know people that go through things. You know, people that lose loved ones, and we have to have an assurance that we have the answer. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can kind of act like the world in this sense, that we'll kind of pat them on the head or on the back a little bit and say, I know how you feel, and look, I understand showing some sentiment and all of that, but we've got the answer, church. We can speak with certainty into this world that God is a God that comforts in the midst of all the suffering and the chaos and the tragedies and the heartache, that there is a place that God comforts us. I want to talk about that here tonight. Pray with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness, and your kindness. Help us to teach this tonight, Holy Ghost. We are living in a hurting world, God, a confused world. God, that is bound up in sorrows and chaos and trouble. And God, we even ourselves at times find ourselves right in the middle of the perplexities of life. Where can we go? What can we do? Do we have anything to offer this world? Are you working something in us? The answer is yes, that you are the God of all comfort and you comfort us, that we may comfort others as well. Help us tonight, dear Jesus, and bless your people in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Brothers and sisters, you do not have to search far in this world to realize that this is a hurting world. I was teaching it in Sunday school this morning to the teenagers that yes, you know, it's natural for us to stand maybe and look at the mountains or the oceans, if you would, and say, look how beautiful creation is. But I like what one writer said one time. If you were to interview creation, they would tell you it's not beautiful. This world is groaning. It is hurting. And once again, we've got to remind ourselves that the fall of humanity, all the way back in the garden, all the way back in the book of Genesis, that when God was to curse the serpent and their judge Adam and Eve, and you know the story there, he also cursed the ground. We are living in a fallen world, and we are living among fallen people. Now, obviously, you and I make up a different percentage, if you would. We are those of a new nature, amen. We have something else that's going on in our lives, and the Apostle Peter would say that you and I ought to be ready to give a defense and to give an answer when people begin to ask you about the hope that is in your life. And the question could come up here tonight, what can I offer this world? Right here in a church that at times numerically we may not feel like much, and no doubt there's bigger facilities and bigger congregations, but could it be that right here that God is working something right among this congregation, that we can be, if you would, living water in a community that is in need of hope and in need of comfort? There's some things I want to point out to you here tonight, and I don't intend to be very lengthy with this because I do want to spend some time in the altars, and I want to pray for this comfort and pray for wisdom and what God is working in our lives. But there's some things about our text here tonight that I could point out to you. Number one, as I've already mentioned to you by way of introduction to the text, that we realize that the Apostle Paul is going to mention this word, comfort or comforteth or consolation, about 10 times in those verses that we read. Again, instantly, our ears should perk up. We should say, hey, what is the Apostle Paul saying underneath the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? What is he trying to show us about the will of God working in our lives? And there's some things I want to show you about the God of all comfort and what God is doing in your lives here tonight. First thing I want you to look at here tonight in our text is very simple, and I mentioned this last week talking about the Lord's Prayer, but notice here, number one, that this comfort is paternal. This, notice here, it says, blessed be the God, in verse 3, blessed be the God even of our Lord Jesus, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, He is a Father. Now that seems overly simplistic. I mentioned it last week. We pray to our Heavenly Father. We know we have a Heavenly Father. But again, what would this have meant in the culture that Paul was preaching in, or that even maybe Jesus was teaching in at that time? Here's the big mistake we make in our hermeneutics and Bible interpretation. Before you can ever ask what the Bible means to you, you've got to ask the question, what did it mean to them? How would they have viewed such a statement? What would they have heard when the Apostle Paul is writing this? Now, last week, you can go back and listen to it if you'd like to. We talked about Jesus as a Jew, talking about a Heavenly Father, and how that was unheard of to use that idea there of a Father in personal terms. Now, they didn't mind saying that God was the Father of Israel. They didn't mind saying that God was the Father of a nation, but for Jesus to say that He is my Father and that He is our Father, it would have caused chaos among the Jews. They thought it was irreverent. They thought it was such a way too personal, if you would. But notice this, you have to notice this, that the Apostle Paul is not speaking to a Jewish congregation. He is speaking to a group of people and saints that have come out of paganism, if you would, there in Corinth. So notice this, it is rarely found in
that culture in that time to refer to God as a father. In the foreign pagan religions of that world, pagan gods were lustful, they were cruel, they were selfish, and they were unforgiving. They would cause you to give human sacrifice and to participate in debauchery. I'm not going to get into it there in Corinth, but you study about the different worship of that day, and it's not even proper to mention in a mixed company. It was so vile. And as a matter of fact, if you were for a Corinthian, that was a word. When they said you were from Corinth, they would have said, my, you're from that wicked city of paganism and debauchery and immorality. They didn't know what it was to know God as a father. But notice, here's Paul is speaking to these saints. He's saying, look, I wanted to let you know something. You are blessed, amen. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a father. And we notice this, and as Brother Jarrett was just saying, as I feel today on Father's Day, I have a certain way that I feel about my children. There should be a natural desire in my heart to want the best for my babies, to want them to have a good life, to be taken care of. Luke chapter 11, as you're going to study in the Sunday school lesson, talks about how it's natural that when your child is hungry and they want an egg, if you would, don't give them a scorpion or a snake. How evil and vile would that be? There's a natural desire in me to take care of my children. But how much more does your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, care about you and me? He cares about us. He wants the best for us. And if you don't believe that God wants the best for you, then you are going to have a negative view of the will of God in your life. When God tells me yes, I need to go. When God tells me no, I need to praise the Lord. Why is that? Because He knows what's best for me, and He's not like an earthly father, is He? He's a perfect heavenly Father. Aren't you glad you got a heavenly Father that knows about you here tonight? Notice that, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that, our Lord Jesus Christ. It was our Lord Jesus who had given us this design, if you would, an understanding about the Father. It was our Lord Jesus Christ who died calling upon God as His Father in Luke 23. It was our Lord Jesus Christ who taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. It was our Lord Jesus Christ who told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. It was our Lord Jesus Christ who is now our advocate with the Father. You see, Christ came in this world not only to save us, yes, but also to introduce to us a new and a better way. Read the book of Hebrews. How many times it says it is better, or there's a better way or superior way. This is greater than that of the Abrahamic covenant. This is greater than that of the Davidic covenant. This is greater than that of Moses and the seed of Moses and the elders. No, it's a lot better than that. Jesus has come to tell us this is not just a God that's on Mount Sinai. This is a God that loves you and wants to live in your heart. And He cares about you. He's personal. He's holy. He's true. He's my heavenly Father. I had to take in seminary, I took a course, and you had to study different architecture. Woo! Fun. Actually, it was very amazing. So if you'll notice in our churches today, we acknowledge, and we kind of went overboard with it and lost our reverence, if you would, in some areas. Notice that our sanctuaries are not lofty like they used to be back in the day. Back in the day of the building of Gothic construction and the other forms of it, they wanted to make things as tall as possible. They wanted you to come in and cast your eyes upward and say, look how holy God must be. Look at this sanctuary. Look at this. Look at the amount of money and effort that's went into detail. And instantly it would cause you to humble yourself at such a lofty God. But we're Pentecostal here tonight, amen. We ain't got but a 15-foot ceiling, give or take a little bit. And look, he's high and lifted up. I know that. But He's a God that lives among us and dwells among us and lives in us, amen. And I'm glad that we've come to this conclusion that God is not on some distant planet somewhere. And He's not some lofty being that's just looking down over the loft, if you would. But He's looking at us and He says, you know what? I am here to walk with you. I have sent a comforter. I have sent one. an advocate that will live in you. He is our Heavenly Father. Our relationship to Him is reverent, yes, but it's also warm and personal. And it's comfort-based knowing this, that God is with me all through the trials of my life. Notice what it goes on to say. Christ, the Father of mercies. Now we talk about a Heavenly Father, but we see this word Father again, but different. The word Father also can be used as a means as of the originator, if you would. You remember this? Satan is the father of all what? Lies. John 8 and 44 tells us in Genesis 4 and 21 that Jubal was the father of musical instruments. But God is the Father of mercies. He is the originator because all mercy originates with Him. I like what one writer said about this, about the difference between grace and mercy. And you got to pay attention. I'll say it twice. God in His grace gives us what we do not deserve. And in His mercy, He does not give us what we do deserve. Amen. I'm going to say it again. God in His grace gives us what we do not deserve. And in His mercy, He does not give us what we do deserve. Amen. God's grace is this. You did not earn it. You did not deserve that. His love and compassion and comfort and joy and peace, you could have never earned that. You are a fallen being. You couldn't have climbed your way up out of the miry pit. But no, He gave it to you even though you did not earn it nor deserve it. It's not like a paycheck, amen, that you can work off if you would. You couldn't pay the debt. You couldn't earn this grace and mercy. But likewise, mercy is His restraining, if you would, a pouring out His judgment and wrath upon you when you should be judged in this world. So God is, notice this, He is the Father of all mercies. Jeremiah would say in Lamentations 3 and 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He's surrounded, about to be besieged. You understand that the armies are about to come in, the Babylonian army. And He's looking around and He said, you know what? Yes, they may take our buildings, they may take our fields, and they may even take our sanctuary and tabernacle, if you would. But it's of the Lord's mercies that I can stand here and not be consumed. Hear me tonight, church. The reason that you've made it thus far, the reason that you did not collapse in the trial, the reason that you made it through the suffering, the reason you didn't lose your mind, it wasn't that your circumstances were perfect, it wasn't that you kept everything that you wanted to keep, but there was a sustaining work in your life that was from God above, and He sustained you. That's the reason you were not consumed in that tragedy in your life. That's the reason you didn't die when the enemy wanted to destroy your mind. It wasn't that you were strong enough. It wasn't that you were faithful enough. It's that God was good enough. Amen. Jeremiah says, it's of the Lord's mercies. Whew. How many knows there was times in life you deserve to be destroyed? If we were to be fair, God should have allowed you to just fold up and die right there. What you did, the instruction that you refused to listen to. But how many's glad to know that same God will come there and say, you know what? I know what you deserve, but I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve, and that's grace and mercy. So the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Nehemiah 9 and 19 says His mercy is manifold. Customized mercy. I love it. The mercy that Brother Neff may need in his life at times may not be necessarily in the same area that I need it. What Sister Amy and Brother Ryan may need, or Brother Tommy or Brother Glenn, or anybody in this room, I could go around. There's times in life you go through something I don't go through. You're tempted by something I'm not tempted by. But God's mercies are manifold. Amen. He knows how to customize the mercy for the situation that I am in. It goes on to talk about His tender mercies in Psalms 25 and 6. His great mercy in Numbers 14 and 19. It speaks of the multitude of God's mercy. What I'm saying is, it's an inexhaustible supply. There's no end to it. Amen. You go to these gas stations every now and then, and recently, you know what happened? They say, we ain't got no more fuel for you on your journey. But you'll never get to a place that when you sincerely get down to pray, and you have the right disposition of heart, mind, and spirit, that God will withhold the mercy and the grace for you to make it through another day. No, He's a God of all comfort. You'll never exhaust His resources. resources. Just like they can harvest gold out of a mountain or out of a mine. And they get to a place, they say, there's nothing else in here. We've exhausted it. We've dug and dug and we found the bottom to it. But when it comes to the mercy of God, I have been astonished, because there's times I've had to go back to the well. There's times I've had to go back to the mine. And I say, certainly mercy cannot be here this time. Certainly grace may not. I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Certainly grace may not be here this time. But I realize this, the deeper and deeper it is, the more that is there. God's mercy is rich. Hallelujah. And in these last days, what do we need to stand? What do we need in contrast for a world that is steeped in paganism and perversion? And some are saying, I don't know if they ever can come back. I don't know if a homosexual could ever come back. I don't know if somebody that's a transgender, somebody that's participating in that, can ever come back. But let me point them to a place. There's a supply of mercy and grace. And let us be that church. Hallelujah. In these last days, they say, look, we're here. Our doors are open. There's a place. There's a resource. His comfort is real here tonight. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here. It's real, church. Oh, it's real. We've got something to tell them about. Oh, God. Let them come and drink of the waters freely. It's living water. Hallelujah. That woman in John 4 said, Jesus, he's talking to him, said, that well is deep and you ain't got nothing to draw with. He said, if only you knew who you were talking to. There's a well here of living water, and you don't need a bucket. You just need a prayer. You just need to come, and there's living waters. But brothers and sisters, that's not just for you to drink out of. Hallelujah. He wants you to become rivers of flowing water, flowing out of your belly. This is the Holy Spirit, John would say. That's what the world needs. They need a resource. They need a place that they can go. They need a fountain of water that they can drink from. Problem is, we have forsaken the fountain in many churches. Jeremiah would say that. He said, you've traded the fountain of living water for broken cisterns. I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Ain't none of this in the notes. I'm just following the Lord. There's a reason that this country is so religious, but it's thirsting to death. There's a reason that there's churches on every corner, but yet our generation is so thirsty. What's the problem, Brother Derek? Because we traded the fountain of living water for broken man-made cisterns. Whew. I believe it's still real, church. Brother Glenn, I know it's still right. I believe in miracles and the supernatural and the power of the Holy Ghost. I know it's right. I don't have to go into some sort of religious program and try to trick somebody to come to church. And I'm not trying to manipulate them so they can stay in their sins and be okay with that. And me just trying to draw them in by changing the language. No, no, no. Here's the language they need to hear. There's a place that you can make it. There's a place your sins can be forgiven. There's a place you can be sanctified. There's a place you can still be baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's a place that can heal your babies. There's a place that can, we can see miracles when it's the will of God. There's a place. There's a fountain. There's living water. But notice here, he's a God of all comfort. The words here, comfort and consolation, is very interesting here. Again, mentioned 10 times. Comfort is more than just sympathy. God does not just pat us on the head, you know, give us a little piece of candy and a toy to try to somehow distract our attention from our troubles. We got to get away from this therapeutic form of religion that I'm trying to manipulate somebody's psyche to believing that God is some sort of thought in your mind, some sort of crutch you can lean on, something that can help you through a bad day. It's more than just getting through a bad day. There's something that can get inside of you. It can help stand you upright in the midst of your fiery trial. It's nothing like a piece of candy or a toy like they're going to give you. You know, I take my kids to the doctor every now and then, or to the dentist's office, and they say, you know what? We'll give you a toy now if you sit still. You know, if you sit still through this little procedure here or this process, we're going to give you a piece of candy. Here's some sunglasses. Sit back. Let's try to manipulate their mind into being comfortable. That's not what this is. God's not trying to trick you. God's not trying to manipulate your emotions. He's trying to get you something deep down and settled and concrete in your heart that'll lift you up right in the midst of your fiery furnace, and you can leave your trial not even smelling like smoke, and the pagan's going to wonder, who's that walking in the fire? It's like the Son of Man. It's like the Son of God. That's what we need in these last days. The word comfort comes from the Latin words, two Latin words meaning with strength. I want you to hear this. With strength. The Greek word means to come alongside and help. It's the same word that's used for the Holy Ghost as the Comforter in John 14 through 16. But look at this word a little bit. I want you to focus. There's a little word study for you. When I say to you, what do you think about when I mention the word comfort? Some of you would say, oh, a big soft bed. Some of you would say, you know, I've got that big stuffed chair at the house. I think of comfort. Some of you have a recliner. Or if you're like me, I think that we just ate a meal. The kids are washed. The toys are picked up. The lawn is mowed. Everything works. And you can sit down. And you kind of go, oh. That's not what we're talking about here tonight. The word comfort in the Latin root of it means fortis. It's where we get the word fortify or brave from. It's not talking about ease. Follow this right now. Because in our English mind, we think comfort is ease. But in the Greek and the Latin, with the Bible in the context of Scripture, it doesn't mean ease, if you would. It's not a synonym for softness or a settled feeling. It's a synonym for courage, bravery, and strength. When I tell you that God is the God of all comfort, what we are saying is He's the God of all strength. He fortifies you. He is the one that strengthens the stakes of your mind. So Paul is not saying that God came to give me some sort of cushy life. He's saying that God came to me in the middle of my trouble, in the middle of my struggle, and He didn't give me a chair to sit down in. He gave me strength to stand up and keep on marching. He gave me the courage to fight. He gave me the boldness to speak. He made me brave. In fact, God is the source of all comfort. To put it another way, God is the ultimate source of every act of courage in your spiritual walk. Why is it when the doctor gives you a bad diagnosis, you say, you know what? I may be sick in body, but God is a good God. Why is it that when something bad happens in your life, and maybe a loved one leaves this world, you can say to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord? What is that? It's the comfort of God in your life. So, what do you mean, Brother Derek? When you find yourself discouraged because of difficult circumstances, it's easy to look at yourself and your feelings or to focus on your problems around you. And the first step we must take is this. Look, my circumstances are not what I want them to be. But there's a God in heaven that is able to sustain me right in the middle of my storm. Notice this. He's the God of all. How much comfort? All comfort. Yeah, hear me. I'm just going to speak plain to you. Speak biblically to you. It's not going to the doctor so he can soothe your mind. Look, nothing wrong with going to the doctor, and obviously there's things they can do, and I realize there can be some legitimate physical issues in life. We live in a society and a time we're so dependent on medicine. I'm not talking about legitimate need of medicine. I know the body breaks down. I know all of that. I've studied it. I know it. But there's sometimes in your life, what you need is not to hear a word from a doctor, not to hear a word from anybody else. You need to hear the word of God. You need to pray that God will sustain you and give you a song right in your prison. That He can give you something, a melody in your heart and the Holy Ghost that walks beside you, the God that lives in you, if you would, you can stand to your feet and say, I do not have to fear. God has not given this to me. He is going to comfort me. And why are you preaching this tonight, Brother Derek? Because our church is lacking today. Some of the things we call trials, I think the Apostle Paul might have laughed at. He wouldn't have hurt my feelings. No, he had challenged your feelings. That's what he had done. We are, and I say we, us, the modern, my generation, the day in which we live, we have such a mentality of safeism, if you would, and it's got to be this way, and it's got to, sometimes it's not going to be the way you want it. You don't get to customize your trials. You don't have multiple choice before you go into your valley. But no matter what happens to you, He's the God of all comfort. Yeah. He's got a monopoly on it. He's the source. He's the fountain. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring for you. You don't know what it's going to bring for me. I assure you this. You're going to have some days that you're not going to like. But aren't you glad to know there's a constant in your life? Look, the weather's going to change. Your health is going to change. Your age is going to change. Your financial situation may change. But your God will never change. Amen? Your car may break down, but your God won't. Amen. Your AC might give up the ghost. Mine's 20 years. I've been praying over it. But I'll never have to replace my Jesus. He don't even need maintenance. He don't even have to get on the maintenance. I don't have to try to improve on perfection. But He can improve on me. Oh, yeah. See, the whole thing is, in our storms, we want God to... God, can you check? God wants to change you at times. When's the last time you prayed, God, I've asked you to change my circumstances, but when's the last time you prayed, God, change me? Change me. Let me show you something else. I ain't going to be much longer. I want to pray. Notice this. The source of our comfort is God Himself. We talked about this already. The subject of it is it comforts those who are in tribulation. We read that, but notice this. You are to be a steward of the comfort that comes in your life. What does that mean, Brother Derek? Just like you are to be a good steward of money, be a good steward of your time, the Bible tells us right here in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Notice this. Why does He comfort us? That we may be able to comfort them, which are in their troubles, in their tribulations, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Boy, it's a tongue tire, ain't it? Let me put it this way. God allowed you to go through it so that you would depend on Him as the ultimate resource of your comfort. And the reason that He allowed you to go through it and the reason that you depended on Him and He comforted you, what are you to do with that comfort? You're to go find somebody else that's going through it and help comfort them. Your trials are not just for you. Hallelujah. They're not just for you to say, I barely made it. Praise the Lord. He wants you to come out and say, I made it. God gets the glory. Who can I help? I'll tell you what happens in our age of stoic religion, if we're not careful, you know, we don't want anybody to know that we're having a tough time. You ever met people like that? Just terrified. They will go to their grave and they won't put in a prayer request. They won't do it. They will not be vulnerable. Vulnerability is unholy. I'm not mocking. I'm telling you the truth. I've met them. I've prayed about these things. There's sometimes you may be robbing somebody of the victory and joy in their life because you won't share what God's done in your life. Amen. Hence is why we do allow the testimony. I'm not telling you how often you got to testify or if you got to testify. You notice I ain't called on nobody. I might. I don't know how you would feel about it, but I might. But if God's done something for you, stand up and give God some glory about it. You know, we brag about the devil so much sometimes. What about bragging about the Lord? See, sometimes God does something in your life that you can help somebody on the other side of the church. You went through it and you're saying, well, I made it through and I kept my faith and I was a strong soldier. Good, help another soldier. But if we're not careful, we can rob the church of necessary victory because God comforted you so that you can comfort somebody else. I'm not saying you have to have a platform every time. Maybe you'll go to them as an individual and say, look, I know you went through it. I've been there where you are. There'll be times in my life, church, that I'll go through something that maybe one of you can come to me and say, Brother Derek, been where you been. Son, you gonna make it. Gonna make it. And I'm telling you, it's happened before. Now somebody's come to me, sent me a text message, said, Brother Derek, heard about what you're going through. I've been there. God is going to see you through. Like what one writer said about this. He said, do you know what trouble is for? For some people, trouble is a... He said, do you know how some people view trouble? Excuse me. For some people, trouble is like a prison. For other people, trouble becomes like a hospital. But if you will allow the Holy Spirit to walk with you and teach you, trouble will become a seminary where you will learn things and you will learn things that you can go teach others. Yeah. So trouble's not for you just to get somewhere and say, oh my, I'm locked up in this trouble. I can't do anything. Trouble's not like a hospital and say, I hope somebody comes and visits me. Trouble can be a seminary that teaches you valuable lessons in life that you can go tell somebody else. You are going to make it. Stand to your feet tonight. I want my wife to go to the piano. Hallelujah. He comforts us in order that we may be able to comfort others. In these last days, how will we grow? How will we be effective? Some would say, oh, if we get the hotshot evangelist in here, you know, that'll certainly do it. If we go to the right camp meeting. If we could get back to like it was back then, that's not the answer. You know what God's doing right here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, and I believe this with all my heart? He's working a work among us. Every individual, every family, you have a place in this body. And what God is doing in your life, He's building a witness and a testimony here that we can become such a well-rounded church, not because of music, not because of programs, not because of finances, but because of testimony. Music changes. Who's a song leader today may not be tomorrow. Right? Churches that are built on these programs of immaculate music ministries, that may fail. Churches that are built on just money, that may fail. What a church is built on. Churches that are built on the idea of having the most immaculate facilities, that may fail. Nothing wrong with having nice things, nice music. And money. But what makes the body of Christ is none of those things. What makes the body of Christ are those who are redeemed, who have a testimony that God is the author and the finisher of your faith, and He's working a work in you that you can help work something in somebody else's life. So who knows, maybe somebody someday, as God is perfecting us and developing us, may walk through those doors and may say, I'm going through this. Maybe somebody in this church can say, I'd like to talk to you. God did this for me, and I believe He can do it for you if you'll surrender and serve Him. And they would say, how do you have access to such comfort and joy? And you can say, I know the source. I know the fountainhead. I know the God of all comfort. Somebody may come and say, I'm depressed. Maybe somebody can say, hey, I've been through those valleys. Let me tell you about a source. Somebody may come, I'm sick. I know a source. I don't know if I can be forgiven. I know a source. There's a God of all comfort. Hey, aren't you glad you know Him here tonight? How many wants to be that church? Be that person. Find you a place to pray. Pour your heart out before the Lord here tonight. Oh, I felt a unique unction of the Holy Ghost preaching this. Hallelujah. Drink deep of the waters of life. Let's not forsake the fountain of living water. I believe God's working something in you. Oh yes, let God do a work in your marriage, in your family, and in your mind, and in your children, and your heart, and all these things. Why is He doing it? That we can be a source of all comfort. It can look to us and we can point them to Jesus.